Well, our text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 through 15 once again. This morning we're going to focus in on verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, but before we get started, let's pray. Blessed Lord, you have caused all the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us that we may in such a way hear them, read them, mark them, learn them, and inwardly digest them, that by the patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are soft and receptive to your word. May you plant it down deep within us that we may bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So again, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 8 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 8 through 15. These are the words of God. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Well, as I said last week, this is a highly controversial passage in our current culture, which despises true femininity and true masculinity, desiring to create in its place an androgynous society. The scriptures say male and female, he created them, but our culture has traded the beauty of God's creation and instead preferring vile he, she's, she, he's, they, them's. And therefore, it's no wonder that these passages, these verses, have had so much ink wasted on them over the last several years. As I also said last week, it's fascinating to see even those who would be considered conservative theologians and commentators seem to go out of their way to almost apologize for the Bible's teaching in these verses. And even though they end up, some of them end up being faithful to the text, it can still leave one with the impression that these are verses that are offensive. That, however, is not the case. As I said last week, if these verses offend you, you are the problem, not God. Not God. Not the scriptures. Well, I'm taking 3 weeks to handle three controversial statements. Last week, we looked at verse 9 and 10, which dealt with modest dress and how women ought to clothe themselves. This week, we're going to look at the prohibition of women preachers and women in church leadership. And providentially, we're going to finish the chapter next week on Mother's Day with verse 15, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. But that'll be, again, next week. Our verses this morning, verses 11 through 14, are certainly the most controversial of the three. The first one is often thrown out as simply being cultural. The third one, verse 15, is often just considered strange. People just shrug their shoulders and say, I really don't know what to do with that, saved through childbearing. And so, you know, here's a couple things, and then let's hurry up and move on to chapter 3. But verses 11 through 14 are the brunt of countless blogs, books, and articles that seek to work all kinds of exegetical magic in their attempt to twist the scriptures to make them say whatever they want. Many scholars Theologians consider this to be one of, if not the hardest passage in all of the New Testament to interpret. For example, N.T. Wright said that 1 Timothy 2:12 is the hardest passage of all to exegete properly. Again, he says, 1 Timothy 2:12 is the hardest passage of all to exegete properly. And I must confess, I completely understand why N.T. Wright, an egalitarian is one who believes that the Bible does not prohibit women from preaching or teaching, nor does it prohibit women from leadership roles in church, including the office of pastor. That's an egalitarian. So again, I completely understand why N.T. Wright, an egalitarian, finds this to be the hardest passage of all to exegete. If I had to figure out a way to make "I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man" in such a way to make it say "I do permit a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man," then I would find it awfully hard to exegete as well. Praise God, though, we don't have to do that. Praise God, we can are free to simply read the text, let the scripture speak for itself, and believe it. Commentator Robert Yarborough shares an anecdote from an Australian New Testament scholar who had a female student that was in her class. She was a new Christian, and she went to, quote, an ethnic-based church as this new believer. She read 1 Timothy 2 for the first time, and the teacher asked her if she found that passage difficult. And she replied simply, "No, it seems pretty easy to me. Paul saying women shouldn't teach in the church because that's how God wants it." And that was it. Far too often, the scholar continues, far too often, many of the difficulties we might find exist because of our culture and our personalities, our wants, our desires, our sins, and not because of the text itself. The text is clear, but people simply do not like it. And therefore, they must come up with all kinds of exegetical gymnastics to try and get around it. I submit to you that it is much wiser and much safer to handle God's word in such a way where you take the scriptures at face value and you believe what it says and you seek to obey it. Well, let's come back now to verse 11. Remember from last week, Paul is writing to Timothy, dealing with roles of men and women in the church and how they are to conduct themselves in the gathered assembly. In verses 1 through 8, he spoke towards the men and has now turned to the women, dealing first with matters of modesty in verses 9 and 10. And now in verse 11 and 12, we have two commands, one positive and one negative. Positively, let a woman learn. Negatively, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Verse 11 again. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Again, first we have the positive command. A woman is to learn quietly with all submissiveness. Well, our first inclination is likely to focus on the words quietly and submissiveness. But let us not miss the first part of the verse. Let a woman learn. This is not a recommendation. It's not saying, hey, if a woman wants to learn, it's okay to let her. It's written as an imperative. It is actually a command. Paul is commanding that the women are to be taught in the church. Women should be learning. Ladies, you should be growing in your knowledge of God and of His Word. A Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A disciple, by definition, is a learner. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, then I am charged to learn. The Christian life period is a life of learning. Right? I never read so many books until I became a Christian. That was kind of just the nature of it, it seems like. Listen to Paul's prayers for the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. he's praying for them. He says, from the day that we heard, from the day that we heard of your guys' belief in the gospel, that you've come to faith in Christ, from the day we've heard this, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You're to be growing and increasing in the knowledge of God and his word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul prays also for the Ephesians, right? Where Timothy is, he prays for the Ephesians in chapter 1 in verses 17 through 19 of the book of Ephesians. He writes, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. Okay? That we would know, he says, the width, the breadth, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, Timothy, make sure the women are learning. Let the women learn. The gathered assembly is where all should be coming to a greater knowledge of God and of the scriptures. But he continues, verse 11, but let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. As a woman learns, she should do so quietly and submissively. This is not, as some interpret it, Paul's way of simply telling women to shut up. This is also not a prohibition from a woman's voice being heard within a church building. It's not a prohibition against women singing psalms or hymns and spiritual songs. It's not a prohibition against joining in on responsive readings or our corporate confession of faith or reciting of the Lord's Prayer. It is, however, speaking towards the proper demeanor of a woman in the gathered assembly as she learns. You'll remember last week we read from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In the book of Proverbs, we meet a woman, the woman Folly. And if you remember that verse, or if you've memorized that verse, what's the very first thing about her? The woman Folly is loud. The woman Folly is loud. She is boisterous. Rather, the Christian woman that is beautiful in the eyes of God is that who has a gentle and quiet spirit. And so women, your demeanor in the gathered assembly and as you learn ought to be that of a gentle and quiet spirit. Submissive to that which is being taught. In other words, not with a rebellious attitude of heart, right? We all have that and have had those times where, I was going to do that, but now that you told me, I'm not doing it, right? Now that you told me, I'm not doing it. You know, we were thinking about being done with kids, and then someone told us, you guys are definitely done with kids, right? And now all of a sudden, like, we should have another kid. Right? How dare you say we have too many? Right? That rebellious attitude of heart that immediately can come from us. No, stop on this channel. No, I wanted to watch that, but no, I'm not. And watch something else, right? And then kids start fighting. We're not to have that rebellious attitude of heart as we come to the Word of God. We're to have a submissive heart. And so ladies are to have that gentle, quiet spirit, submissive to that which is being taught. not with a rebellious attitude. And we all must be coming to the Word of God with those submissive hearts. The Word of God has authority over us, right? I don't look down on God's Word to master it, but God's Word is to master me. We are to have submissive hearts to the Word. In a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 35, Paul writes to the church at Corinth that the women who are learning, if they have questions, they should ask their husbands at home, he says. If the women have a question, they should ask their husbands at home. Don't question or argue with the text or with what is being taught in the gathered assembly. Go home and ask your husband, he tells them. Go home and ask your husband. Let him teach you. And if he does not know, give him opportunity to search it out or search it out together. But your first inclination should be to go home and ask your husband for instruction. This is properly and this is orderly. Once again, showing the submissive nature that the women are to have to the Word of God in the gathered assembly. So along these same lines, one author recently wrote, he said, when a wife advances into theological positions, for example, Calvinism, paedobaptism, postmillennialism, in other words, some change of core doctrine or practice, if a woman changes, when a wife advances into these changes without the awareness or support of her husband, she puts herself in a precarious situation. Why? Because now here the wife has come to core convictions or serious convictions that her husband does not share. And therefore she pits her conscience and newfound biblical convictions against her husband's spiritual authority in their marriage. The husband has to either follow his wife into this new doctrine, which certainly is not the ideal order of how theological change should take place or develop within a home, or he will have to shepherd her back to the position he believes is sound in order to maintain oneness in their marriage. I remember a former pastor of mine in Washington State had a lady in the church who she was Baptist, Credo Baptist, and she was getting engaged to a Church of Christ man that taught baptismal regeneration, that it was impossible to be saved unless you were baptized and specifically into the Church of Christ. These are two major differences of belief, right? And so he exhorted and encouraged her not to do so. If we don't have unity within our marriage, there's going to be trouble. And so he goes on, a better path is for ladies to present what they are learning and discuss their findings with their spiritual head, their husband. That way they can work together in love and submission to arrive at a sound conclusion. So once again, the encouragement there, which is, I believe, is fully in alignment with 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, is that as a woman is learning, she should do so with the awareness of her husband. And if there's change or growth that's happening in her theologically, that needs to all be out in the open, that the husband can lead through that process. This is an orderly and godly way to work through these things. Well, Paul continues now in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. One of the debates over this passage is whether or not verse 12 is making one or two prohibitions in this verse. Is this one prohibition on women teaching in an authoritative way, and therefore they are prohibited from the office of elder or pastor? Or is this two prohibitions? One that prohibits women from teaching, which is, I believe, always an authoritative act. And second, also prohibiting women from exercising authority over a man. In other words, prohibiting women from leadership within the church. Those who see this as one prohibition agree that this prohibits a woman from holding the office of pastor or an elder. But outside of the role of an elder, a woman can hold any role within the church. She could lead and teach a Sunday school class. She could lead the congregational prayers. She could lead the scripture readings in the Sunday service. She could essentially do everything except hold the office of an elder or a pastor. This has seemed to become a pretty prominent view amongst many churches. Even if they don't say it, they function like that, though. The vast majority of even complementarian, which I'm not a big fan of the term complementarian, but even a vast majority of the complementarian churches, if you were to visit, would have women serving as worship directors, for instance, or serving and functioning in various other types of pastoral type ministry, but are simply not being called pastor. So they're doing all the functions of a pastor, they just don't get the name or title of a pastor. On the other hand, there are those that see this as two prohibitions, one on teaching and one on leadership. And they would say that this prohibits women from teaching and preaching and from holding positions of leadership in the church. As I said earlier, teaching is an authoritative act. Right? When I stand up here, I open up the word of God. I am speaking authoritatively. I'm essentially saying, thus saith the Lord. This is the word of God for you. This is why it is such a serious task. As James writes in James chapter 3 and verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Notice he doesn't say my brothers and sisters. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That's a terrifying warning, and one that should be taken very seriously. It should not be taken lightly. So again, teaching the scriptures is an authoritative act. If a woman is leading a Bible study with men, or a Sunday school with a mixed group of men and women, or teaching a seminary class, as is so common in various seminaries, as she's training a pastor, if she is leading the congregation in the worship, or in prayers, or in scripture reading, then she is taking on the role of a spiritual leader. Right? She simply is. That's the role that it is. And therefore, it goes against God's design. I remember, before I had really thought through some of these things, it was probably 10, 11 years ago. I was in a chapel at a small Bible school, and there was a woman that had come up, and she did the chapel, and she preached. And everything that she was saying was good and right. And yet I had this check in my spirit of something is out of order in this. Right? There is something that's out of order. And so even though what she's saying is good and right, it's not right, right? It's just not right. Why? Because it's outside of God's design. Right? We don't get to choose how we run the church. We don't get to choose how we run and order a family. God has done that in creation. So again, one view would prohibit women from the office, but not necessarily the function of a pastor. The second prohibits women from both the function and the office of a pastor. The only consistent view with the language, only consistent view with the logic and the supporting verses in 13 and 14, which we'll look at in a moment, the only way we can faithfully understand this text is to see it as two distinct prohibitions. As one author writes, if men and women are different by creational design, then we can't simply quarantine ordination and say that manhood and womanhood have no bearing on church ministry or church roles so long as the pastor and elders are men. The issue is not mainly titles or labels or laying on of hands. The issue is function. What are they functioning as? Teaching, preaching, shepherding, and leading the church is to be done by men. Qualified men, yes, as we'll see in detail in chapter 3, but it's to be done by men. This is God's design, and it is good. Hendrickson writes, though these words and their parallel in 1 Corinthians 14, 33 through 35, may sound a trifle unfriendly, in reality, they're the very opposite. In fact, they are expressive of a feeling of tender sympathy and basic understanding. They mean, let a woman not enter a sphere of activity for which, by dint of her very creation, she is not suited for. Let not a bird try to dwell under water. Let not a fish try to live on land. Let not a woman yearn to exercise authority over a man by lecturing him in public worship, for the sake both of herself and of the spiritual welfare of the church. Such unholy tampering with divine authority is forbidden. Okay? Again, such unholy tampering with divine authority is forbidden. I'll add as well, before we move on to verse 13, that when a church is properly ordered by godly men, it brings peace to the whole body and specifically to the women. A woman will have an awfully hard time learning quietly and submissively if the men who are charged with leading aren't actually leading. Well, even if we grant that, yes, Paul is clearly teaching that women are not to teach or to exercise authority over a man, is this command simply for the church at Ephesus? Remember, the church there has been having some pretty major issues, and perhaps it was just those particular women. You know, the temple of Artemis was there, and temple prostitution was rampant in Ephesus, since the temple priestesses were also prostitutes. Perhaps the prohibition on women in leadership had more to do with the cultural context of Ephesus and doesn't necessarily apply to our culture today. That's a common argument. But here's the thing. Paul answers this objection by rooting his teaching in verses 11 and 12 in two things. He roots his teaching in verses 11 and 12 in first, the creation order in verse 13, and then in the order of the fall in verse 14. Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. As Hendrickson notes, in forming or molding the human pair, God first made Adam, afterward Eve. Not only that, but he made Eve for the sake of Adam. The woman was created for the man, not man for the woman, as Paul says elsewhere. So again, he made Eve for the sake of Adam to be his helper and to be his glory. Neither is complete without the other. But in his sovereign wisdom, God made the human pair in such a manner that it is natural for him to lead and for her to follow. For him to be aggressive, for her to be receptive, for him to invent and for her to use the tools which he invents. The tendency to follow was embedded in Eve's very soul as she came forth from the hand of her creator. Therefore, it would not be right to reverse this order in connection with public worship. Why should a woman be encouraged to do things that are contrary to her nature? Her very body, far from preceding that of Adam in the order of creation, was taken out of Adam's body. Her very name, Ish-sha, was derived from his name, Ish. It is when the woman recognizes this basic distinction and acts accordingly that she can be a blessing to the man, can exert a gracious yet powerful and beneficent influence upon him, and can promote her own happiness unto God's glory. So again, Paul roots his argument in creation. And now, in the order of the fall, in verse 14. Again, 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Eve's fall occurred when she ignored her divinely ordained position. Instead of following, she chose to lead. Instead of remaining submissive to God, she wanted to be like God. She, not Adam, was completely deceived and deluded. All sin is deceptive. Eve was indeed deceived. But Adam was not deceived, it says. He sinned with open eyes. In some sense, he certainly was deceived, as all sin, as I said, is deceptive. But Adam was not deceived in the manner in which Eve was. She listened directly to Satan. He did not. She sinned before he did. She was the leader in this case. He was the follower. She led when she should have followed. That is, she led in the way of sin. And she should have followed in the path of righteousness. And so she fell into transgression. That's what we read here. The woman was deceived and she became a transgressor. Why? Because she was deceived. She fell into transgression, into the fatal stepping aside from the path of obedience. And now that which before was an unmixed blessing, namely that Eve, by virtue of her creation, constantly followed Adam, is an unmixed blessing no longer. For now, she who, by her sinful example, chose to rule him, who at the moment was still her sinless husband, must obey the creature of her own designing, namely her sinful now husband. Hence, let none of her daughters follow her in reversing the divinely established order. Let none assume the role that was not intended for her. Let not the daughter of Eve teach, rule, lead when the congregation gathers for worship. Let her learn, not teach. Obey, not rule. Follow, not lead. Again, verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. The woman was deceived and became a transgressor. But the apostle doesn't stop there. I'm going to close with reading verse 15, but we're going to take a look at that next week. Verse 15. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which cares not for our cultural sensitivities, but speaks truth, speaks nothing but the truth. May we receive, keep, and apply your word that we have heard today for your glory and for our good. And help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.